It's good to be saved, right? Amen. Good to be in church.
Amen.
Good to see me.
Yeah.
You know, I don't seek to be honored by anybody. And do you ever think, you know, do you ever have like God let you get in on something, and you felt honored because God let you get in on it? That's how I feel about being in your church. Sat there. Forgive me. Three young people get up and sing, thank God, he saves old sinners. I watched all three of those kids grow up. I look up here at your orchestra, you see Stephanie. I see all these young people. I see the darling kids. And I think, to be a part of this, to get a chance to speak to you young people who are still in church. And then I look between Jeff and his wife, and right there's Bryce. He's not a young guy. And don't get me wrong when I say this. You know, you look at the windows and the color and the carpet, and that's what you see when you see the young people. And when I see Bryce, I see the concrete. Just holding it up. Holding it up, brother darling. You guys have blessed me to be part of this. It is a thrill to my soul. I feel like God has honored me to be here. I got some stuff to talk about. I'm not going to talk about anything, about selling anything. I just want you to open your Bibles. And I like your songs, guys. You guys pick songs like I can never hear in any other church. And it's just a blessing to be here. I'll open your Bible to Job. Job chapter 23. I love this book. And I love God. I love the way God writes. And I like what people say in this book. He says this, Job is speaking. In verse 12, he said, "Neither have I gone back from the commandments of his lips." Boy, you know, when you draw your last breath, if you can make that statement, have you had a life? Right? You know, Paul said, I've fought the fight, I've finished my course. Job said, "Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips." He said, "I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." You will never get those words out of the mouth of a Baptist. But we still esteem his words very highly. Let's bow our heads and talk to the Lord. Father, thank you, God, that we could be in church on a Saturday morning. A nation gathered around TV sets to watch college football. There's nothing wicked necessarily about that. But look what these folks decided to do. They decided to come to church. They didn't come for me. They came for you. God, they need to hear something from you. Which means they need you to get me out of their way and out of your way. Please, God, don't give them Sam Gipp, or they will be so robbed today. They will be so shortchanged to come and get something from me. And yet, Lord, if you don't get me out of the way, that's all they're going to hear. And we already know there is no end of the depth of your word. There is no limit to your book. So there's no shortcoming in this book. So get the human out. And just you, God the Holy Spirit, sing to him, whisper to him, tap him on the shoulder, yell at him if you got to. But you speak to him, because that's why they came. They want to hear from you. Please, God, let your people hear from you today through this wonderful, wonderful book. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Job says here, he said, "I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." You know, every now and then people say things and then everybody starts saying them. You ever see anybody and go, "How are you doing?" And what do they say? "Better than I deserve." Right? I mean, somebody said it first and everybody said, "Oh, that's pretty good." You know, somebody comes up with a quote. You know, sometimes it isn't even something they say. Sometimes it's just written on a piece of cardboard. "We'll work for food." Now, they don't mean it, but everybody picks up on it. Isn't that right? Everybody gets this. And guys, we all know what to say about the Bible. You know, lost people will make a big deal about the Bible. Why do you think there is scripture on the United Nations building about beating your swords into plowshares? Because they know the value of this book. Why do you think a White House corrupter, an immoral man by the name of Bill Clinton, would stand up and say, "Come, let us reason together"? Because he knows the value of the Bible. And everybody knows what to say. And guys, we do know what to say, do we not? I mean, if I asked you this morning, do you love the Lord? Do I really think I'm going to have somebody go, no. Nobody's going to say that. I mean, even if you don't, you got enough sense. If you don't have the emotion to love him, you got enough brains to lie about it, right? And if I ask you to love the Bible, oh man, love the Bible. Look, you guys know this is true. You know, here you are on a Saturday morning. You'll be back here Saturday night. You know how crazy that is? That is absolutely crazy, okay? Amen. And you know that tomorrow morning you are going to have churches meet in this city where no one will bring a Bible because the Bible doesn't mean anything to them, yet they will go to the Bible for the justification for their church existing. Is that not true? Well, we are not like that. We are about this book. This book means everything to us. And I am in Bible-believing churches all the time. You know, this is 32 years now, and we used to do the country 2 years east and 2 years west, and now I have to fly in and out of Boise all the time. But a couple weeks ago I was in New Guinea, and a few weeks before that in Alaska, up in the Arctic. A couple weeks after that in Hawaii. So why am I here? Anyway, look, guys, when I go out of this country, I am in a King James Bible-believing church. I'm a King James Bible-believing independent Baptist church. And we are all about this book. And guys, I'm not being ugly when I say this. You are Bible believers, right? And some of you are not Bible readers. And it jams my gears, okay? Because I got a gear going this way saying, I love the Bible, and it just seems like it ought to mess with this one that says, I read the Bible, right? I love the Bible, and I read the Bible. And so I go, hey, you love the Bible? Sure, look at that gear. Okay, do you read the Bible? Because this one's not turning, and it stops everything, and I don't understand it. I really don't understand it. And guys, I started reading this book when I got saved, and I hated to read. I want you to know, I hated to read. When I got saved, as a 20-year-old, you guys get up here and sing, you young people, thank God, God saves young sinners. And as a drunk and a thief, and I remember right the week after I got saved, I got this letter from the Canton Baptist Temple where I just trusted Christ. And they said, we're glad you got saved, you know. And they said, now that you're saved, you're a child of God, there's three things you ought to do every day. And I said, the first one is, God is your Father, you ought to talk to your Father every day. Don't you talk to your Father every day? Talk to God every day. In prayer. That's pretty good. And they said, now look, did you ever talk to anybody and then walk away before they could answer you? Then you really didn't mean anything you said. So if you talk to somebody, you want a response. Isn't that true? And so they said, you should talk to God every day through prayer. Then let him talk to you by reading the Bible every day. And then you should witness about your God, your Father every day. You know, you guys, I don't think anybody in this room has ever met my father. But you know at least one thing about my dad. His last name was Gip. Every time I say my name, I am witnessing about my father. Every time you say your last name, you are witnessing about your father. Is that not true? And I remember I read that letter. I was so glad I got saved and I read that letter. I'm sitting in my bed in my room. And I took that letter and I threw it across the room. I was so angry. And I said, nobody's telling me I'm reading a book every day. Oh, I was hot. I think by the time I finished high school, I may have read one book. I may have. Most of them I just colored the pictures in. But and then I got this, guys. I got this. And nobody told me this. I reasoned it out. I'm going to get input. Okay? We're all going to get input all of our lives. And I said, I'm either going to get it from the music I listen to, the things I watch on television, or reading this book. And I had a TV. And so I got rid of my television, I got a record player, and got Handel's Messiah, and I listened to that, and I started reading my Bible. And I said, I am going to make myself learn to read. I could read, but I meant desire to read. And I began to read things, you know, I like histories, I like biographies and military stuff. And and so I'd start reading stuff like that. And then, and here's how I explain it. Then I would sneak in a Bible book. You know, I'd read something about a biography, I'd read something about history, and then I'd throw in a Bible book in between there. And guys, you know how I knew it worked? When Kathy and I got married, we went to Gettysburg on our honeymoon. That is where we won. And just in case you're from the South, you would want to know that, that we won. In fact, we won over and over again. But 8 years after we got married, we went back to Gettysburg for our 8th anniversary. Now, get this. Any of you been to Gettysburg? Oh, yeah, it's great, isn't it? And you got to spend at least 3 days there just to see everything that is there. And it is so filled with history. And we pulled into Gettysburg, and we're driving down the street, and these words came out of my mouth. I didn't think I was thinking it. These words came out of my mouth. I'm driving down Gettysburg, where this great battle took place of the Civil War, where there's 3 days worth of things to walk through and not see at all, where there's a sentimental value that we, 8 years earlier, we'd been there for our honeymoon, and I said, I wonder if they have a bookstore. And it was at that moment I realized I'd succeeded. I had taught myself to read. I like to read. Guys, I read this book. Yeah, I read other stuff. I'm always reading something, you know. I read 3 or 4 books, different books at a time. And I don't know how many I color the pictures in. I still, you know, you got to keep up. But, and I've always beaten Christians about reading their Bible, reading their Bible, reading their Bible. And I probably, I would say, of all of the messages I have, all 7, that the majority of messages that I have, I'll bet you, I've got salvation by grace and probably Bible reading is going to be right up there number 2. I preach about reading the Bible more than anything else. And this morning I'm not going to jump on you, because I jump on people. I've probably done it here about not reading it, but I'm going to kind of address it the way you would, because a lot of people say this. Well, I would read the Bible except for. Which to me, okay, why don't you take that same statement and say, I would eat except for. Isn't that what the verse says? I mean, you guys, we have all done something. We did so much that we didn't stop to eat. Right? Job said, I esteem the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Now, I'm serious, guys. Baptists won't say that. I know it's a joke, but I tell somebody asked me, why are you a Baptist? I said, I'm a Baptist because eating is one of the ordinances of our church. And you know, the Bible teaches 2 meals a day. Americans believe in 3 meals a day. Baptists believe in 4 meals a day. Breakfast, lunch, supper, and snack. Man, I don't know who came up with the word snack, but is that not a wonderful word? I mean, snack, it can be a roast turkey. But if it's sometime after supper, you know, so to give me a roast turkey, we have just snack. Just have a little snack, right? And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to address this morning obstacles to your personal Bible reading. Probably something I'm going to tell you, or something I'm going to talk about, is something that you have said as an excuse on why you, who believe this book, who would quote the verse that I just quoted from your heart as though you meant it. Is that not true? And yet, consistently, you leave this book laying when you're home. You get up and you read a verse, you read a psalm, and you think you've done enough. Yeah, well, if eating one piece of a steak is enough, then you're right. But I don't like to eat a piece of steak. I want the whole cow, okay? This preacher took me to a buffet, and it was like a meat buffet. I mean, it was carnage. And I only go through once, but thank God I have 2 hands. And so I came through with 2 plates, and the only thing green on them was the design in the enamel on the plate. I mean, here was one plate filled with dead animals. And here was another plate, and nothing was duplicated on those plates. And I came in, and the preacher goes, I've never seen that in my life. I said, wanna see it again? Bring me back. I mean, I know it. I want to make sure none of those animals, they gave their all. I want to make sure they didn't die in vain. And but yet, guys, you say, you're kidding. Hey, you take a bite of a steak, you want the whole steak. How can you take a bite of a book like this? How can you take a verse? How can you? I know you say you love it, but, and I'm not going to challenge you on that. I'm going to give you this thing about I can't read it because, and this is the stuff that I hear. I hear it all the time. And men, can I say something about you, men? You know what's worse than a whining woman? A whining man. And I get men. When I read my oh, shut up. I think you're having a gender problem. Okay, you can't figure out which one you are. You want to have a bass voice, but you want to talk like a woman. And so I'm just going to give you some of the things that I've heard. All right? Excuses for not reading the Bible. No time. Can I ask you a question? In Minneapolis, do they have, in the day, do they have 24 hours? Because every place else I go. Now, I'm one of those people, I would vote 30 hours a day, 8 days a week, 13 months a year. I got a lot to do. I want to get it done, and I would extend everything if I could. But every place I go, they got 24 hours a day. And don't give me this stuff about you have no time. You have time. Every person, don't you have time to eat? You can always find time to eat. You know, because of the way we have lived for the last 32 years, sometimes we don't eat. We refuel. And that's what we call it. You know, it's like this is a furnace. You got to throw some fuel in there. And so we will pull into a truck stop at 1 o'clock in the morning, grab a cup of coffee, stuff something that will keep the furnace burning, and down the road we go for another few hours. But we find time, right? Now, I'm going to tell you, there's anything you love to do, you find time to do it, don't you? Did you ever find a guy that really loves to golf and can't find time to do it? I'm sorry, I don't believe that. I mean, they pay $1,500 for a club. They pay $12,000 to be a member of a golf country club. They buy their own golf cart and then say, I never have time to play golf. I don't believe that. I mean, if you love to do something, man, you're going to find time to do it. And here's what you're doing. If you say, I don't have time to read the Bible, let me tell you what you really said, and this is not a slap. I have time to read the Bible, but I'm using my Bible reading time for something less important. Now, and I'm going to say this again, and you're going to laugh, because eating is so important to us Baptists. I'm going to take those slots out of the day. I'm not going to say, if you don't have time to read your Bible, read it when you normally eat, because you ain't going to do that. So take your 24-hour day and put in your 4, 5, or 6, or 7 meals, whatever they are, and I am telling you that in between those, you have time. You have time to read that book. But you know what you do? You watch television. Or you read something. You know, we have books back there, and I had a guy say this one time, you know. He said, I bought your book. And I'm always telling people, I tell them read a proverb for the date and 10 pages, not chapters, 10 pages of your Bible every day. And so I said that one Sunday morning, and this guy comes in Tuesday night, he's mad at me. I know it's hard for you to believe somebody could get mad at me, but he said, I bought some of your books. And he said, now you've got me reading 10 pages of the Bible every day. I don't have time to read your books. And I said, what do I care? I said, you're getting what you need and I got your money. It sounds like a wonderful partnership. Listen, guys, have you seen our table full of paperweights and doorstops back there? They look a lot like books, okay? We shouldn't even have your pastor's book on the table because it's always here. But it is a tremendous book. I want to tell you, your pastor has a tremendous book. Everybody that reads it comes back and tells me it's a blessing. And I don't have it here, but you know it's a large book. It's thicker than that, you know. And I tell people, I said it's over 700 pages on the supremacy of the English text of your Bible. And I go that book, holding your pastor's book. I said that book will stop a Bible corrector in their tracks. You can get them right about the bridge of the nose. I said, that probably would slow down your mother-in-law. But anyway. But guys, now look, I'm going to tell you something. Anything but the Bible that you're reading is less important than the Bible. I don't care, your pastor's book, my book, somebody else's book, I don't care if it's a book about the Bible. What in the world are you doing, people, reading books about a book you don't read? It does not make any sense to me to read a book about a book I'm not going to read. You're going to stand in front of God one of these days, are you not? Judgment seat of Christ. And now, we don't know what he's going to ask, but don't you think at some point in there he just might say, hey, I sent you a book. Did you get it?
Oh, yeah, King James, King James Bible.
Oh, good, good. Did you read it?
King James Bible.
Yeah. You read it?
Well, I wasn't like some of those people. They didn't believe King James Bible.
Did you read it?
Well, did you see all the books they had about it?
They had a lot of books about it.
Did you see all the DVDs? Did you see all the CDs? Oh, I listened to stuff about the Bible. I watched stuff about the Bible. I read about the Bible.
Did you read my book? What'd you do? You know, say here's this guy. He's in the military. And all he does is tell people how much he loves his wife. I love my wife. Oh, I love my wife. And man, mail call comes. He gets this big old thick envelope. It's got hearts on it. Smells real good. It's a letter from his wife. I mean, it's a big 10, 12 pager. And everybody's happy for him because he loves his wife so much. And so, you know, he takes that letter and off he goes. And maybe an hour or two later, you see him, you say, hey, what'd your wife have to say in that letter? He goes, oh, that's right. That's right. I got to read that. I put it in my pocket and then I had something to do and I just didn't get around to it. But I got to read that Bible. I got to read that letter because I love my wife. Oh, good, good. And so, you know, you go by his desk and there it is. It's open. There's the letter. You go, hey, what'd your wife have to say? Well, I didn't read the whole thing, but I read a little bit of it. I read a little bit of the beginning. And I read some of the middle, and I read the end. She always ends strong with a bunch of X's and O's. Isn't that how we approach our Bible? I read a little bit of Genesis, and I love Psalms, and I like Revelation because I don't understand any of it. And then you come by later, and he says, hey, have you read that letter? I mean, it's been like a week and a half. Have you read that letter from your wife? You know, I've just been so busy, I haven't had time. But I'm going to read it because I love my wife. Then one day you go by, and it's not there. You go, what happened to that letter from your wife? Hey. No problem. I have got a buddy of mine. He is going to put that in a leather binding for me. He is going to put a ribbon marker and a gilt edge pages just because I just love my wife. And one day you go by and there it is. And you say, hey, have you read that letter yet? I said, no, but doesn't it look good? I just hate to mess with it. One day you go by and you say, where's that letter? Oh, I gave it to a buddy of mine. He's going to read it onto a CD and then I'm going to listen to it. I'm going to tell you something. That guy will never convince you that he loves his wife. Doesn't matter what he says. Isn't that true? Guys, look, here's what you need to do every day. Read your Bible. I didn't even say study your Bible. I said read your Bible. You know, when I get this. Now, look. Ladies, don't leave me on this, okay? Let me finish my statement before you shut me down or leave. Women say some stupid things. They do. I'm sorry. They do. Lady, remember probably the stupidest thing you ever said? I do. Anyway, they do. But let me say, men also say some stupid things. Remember, guys? Will you? And I don't believe this. I don't believe that women say things that are more stupid than men. I really do not. Here's the difference between when a woman says something stupid and a man says something stupid. When a woman says something stupid, it's usually so obvious that everybody just gets a chuckle. You know, some woman will say something, and they go, and you'll say, well, did you notice that? Oh, my God. And then they chuckle. You know, I pulled in this church, and we're having dinner. We've never been there before, and the pastor's wife, we're having supper, and she goes, well, you know, he wrecked our car, and next day I wrecked our van, and next day they canceled our insurance. I said, well, you think they saw a trend? And she goes, oh. So when a woman says something stupid, it's obvious everybody gets a laugh. Only a man can say something stupid and think that it's oracle. He thinks it should be etched in granite and memorized by children. And I get men that'll come. No, I've never had a woman say this because you women will not say anything this stupid. And I go, well, you know, preacher, I started reading my Bible. I was going to read 10 pages. And then, you know, I looked at that verse right there. And I said, well, that verse right there goes along with this verse. And that verse goes, oh, and these three verses go with that verse. Oh, and look at here. And pretty soon I studied my Bible. I didn't get a chance to read it. And they look at me like I'm supposed to pat them on the head going, good boy. I say, you're stupid. I got news for you guys. I like steak. And you put a steak dinner on a table in front of me, you know what I'm not going to do? Study it. Oh, look at the cut. Oh, look at the grain. Oh, I wonder if there's a Hereford or a Black Angus. It's a dead cow. And if you don't start chewing on it, it has died for nothing. But, you know, I am interested. I am interested in where those parts came from. I can figure out ribs. I can even figure out rump roast. It was brisket.
I don't know what a brisket was, but whatever it is, they need to have a cow with about 18 of them, briskets just hanging off of them like tentacles. And so I went and I looked at that picture. I call it the dotted line cow. You know, you've seen that side with a little dotted line that says, here's where this comes from. And this. No, I didn't eat the picture. I studied it. I don't think you have to study your Bible every day. I have a study going on. Here's how I study my Bible. This is a rather large one. It's going to end up in a book. And this is nothing but verse after verse, pages and pages and pages. One particular subject. And as I read, I will write down every verse that pertains to that subject. And then after about two or three times through the Bible, I'll figure I don't ever believe I've gotten all the verses. I don't think anybody's ever going to get all the verses on one subject. Who do you think you are? But if I can corner the majority of them, you know, the book on verses composed of single syllable words, I got 10 times through the Bible over 3 years, I got 916. Say, do you think there's 916 verses composed of single syllable words? No, I think there's at least 916. And I will guarantee you, I probably missed some. And then when I get done with this study, I will take this and I will collate every single one of these verses, and then I will sit down and study it. But I don't study it when I read it. Guys, if you want to study your Bible, set it aside and study it some other time, but you need to read it every day. And I am telling you, no matter who you are, well, I just don't have time. Yes, you do. If you would review your own wasteful time. I can't get over how many people, now look, 10 pages a day is not much. This is not my statistic. I have heard this time and time and time again. It takes the average person of average intellect, would you say you're there? 3 minutes to read a page of the Bible. 3 minutes. That is 30 minutes for 10 pages. Doesn't take that long. Now, don't come up after church and go, I can't read a page in 3 minutes, because I'll believe you. But, man, I remember one time, believe it, man, believe it. I've been trying to read this book faithfully for 47 years. And I was on the staff of church, and the pastor was preaching one time, and he didn't say read 10 pages a day. He said read a half an hour a day. That's 10 pages. That's 30, that's 3 minutes a page. 10 pages is half an hour. And you got to know, guys, that when you're stupid, at least don't speak out loud. And so he said, you ought to read the Bible 30 minutes every day. And in to myself, I had enough sense. Now, here's the problem. When you talk to yourself, God listens in. Is that not true? I mean, your phone is tapped, bucko. And I'm sitting back there, and here's what I said, almost with a little bit of like, well, who does he think he is? And I said, well, I don't have time to read my Bible 30 minutes every day. And it was like the same Holy Spirit that listened in squealed on me. Because the very next statement he said, he said, you don't have time to read your Bible 30 minutes every day. And I thought, who told him that? And then my pastor was a gentleman, but he cussed from the pulpit. I don't think you ought to cuss, let alone cuss from the pulpit. You know what he said? Get out of bed 30 minutes every day so you have time to read your Bible. Oh, I was so mad. I thought, he expects me to start getting up at 11:30 every morning, just start reading my Bible for 30 minutes? Hey, if you don't have time to read, if your day is so busy, get up a half an hour. Don't give me this stuff about you don't have time to sleep, you don't have time to this, you can do anything you want. Don't let this, I don't have time. All right, here's a second one. I fall asleep when I read my Bible. And I've heard people say that, okay? And here, the answer is real simple, and you're going to laugh when I tell you, but it's a very simple, and it is the accurate answer. Read it standing up. Read it standing up. I was preaching this church, first time there. And where you got those double doors back there, that was like a double door opening, but it was open, and there was a coat rack back there, and the pastor introduced me. I'd never met him before. He introduced me, and then he walked out of the sanctuary into that coat rack, and while I'm preaching, I could see every night he'd walk out of sight as he walked to the end of the coat rack, then he'd turn around, and I'd see him come up and turn around and walk all the way back and out of sight, and I thought, is this guy so worried that I'm going to say something? Now, why'd he have me in? You know, he's going, oh, no. What's he going to say? Oh, I can't believe it. I've got him in my pulpit. And then I realized, that's not the problem at all. Sleep apnea. I think that's the one we fall asleep real easy. And I thought, I'll bet you he knows if he sits down. I've had pastors, honest, introduce me, sit on the front pew, go like this, and be out. Then, as soon as you have him stand for the invitation, you all stand, and he comes up and goes, wasn't that a great message? But I think he was trying to find out. But, and I so after church, I said, hey, I saw you walking. He goes, yeah. I said, if I sit down, I'll be out. Okay. Look, some people have that problem, but most of you don't. Most of you are just Baptist. You just nod off when you sit down. Read your Bible standing up. One of two things will happen. You will stay awake, or you will entertain your family. They'll hear from upstairs, boom, oh, pop. Pop must be trying to read his Bible again. Have you ever said, now look, there is a devil. I mean, there is the devil, and then I think we all have one. He's just kind of assigned to us, all right? Because is this not true? Let me tell you, I can read four different books at the same time. I can put a book down, pick it up 2 weeks later, open it to where my marker is, and pick up at the paragraph I left off. I can have my Bible, I can be looking at verse 12, Kathy will say something, I will look back and go, where was I? And here's where I was. I was right here. So you know what I do? I start reading here again. And I was over here in verse 7. And you know when I remember where I was? When I get to verse 6. That's the devil. You say, well, yeah, I have that happen. What do you do? Okay, you know what you do? There's any number of things. Number one, never look up until you read to a verse that breaks at a 5. 5, 10, 15, 20, 25, 30. Okay? In other words, if you're on verse 13 and somebody says something to you, read two more verses so you'll say, okay, I can't remember where I was. Let's see, verse 5, verse 10, verse 15. Okay, I remember reading verse 10. I read verse 15. I didn't read verse 20. I must have stopped at 15. It's that easy. I'll show you one even easier. What did you say? Okay. You don't even have to go to the office supply for this. Most everybody comes completely equipped. I am serious. I can't get over it. You know what I do? I lie to myself. I'll show you what else I do. Go back here to my New Testament reading. And I just get those little stickers. And so while I'm reading, I have it up here, you know, stuck up here. And then if Kathy will say something to me, I will take it off. I'm reading at verse 16, and I'll put it right there. And then when I get done talking to her, I pick it back up. I know right where I'm at. Guys, do you understand how simple that is? Let me tell you how difficult that is. I just told you to do that, right? And here's what I'll do. She'll say something to me, or I'll have to write something down, and I will go, oh, I'll remember where I was, and leave it right there. It's that devil. You'll remember. Are you kidding me? And then I go, oh, man, where was I? And all I had to do was put this down. I just can't believe that I could be so stupid as to lose my place. I'm not sure you lose your place. I really think there's somebody running spiritual interference because this is the only book that will happen with. If you are a reader, it will not take you long to find where you were on any book other than the Bible, and yet you can look up and an instant look back and be totally lost. So just put your finger there. If nothing else, put your finger there. Leave it there while you talk to somebody. When you get done, put it, look, there it is. Now, here's what I think, too. If you don't do that, and I have to read the whole 2 pages over again, number one, wow, what a horrible thing that I had to put 2 whole pages into my psyche all over again. And secondly, if nothing else, it's punishment for being so stupid and so stubborn as to not do that. So guys, people say, I fall asleep, I lose my place. Hey, guys, don't say this.
Well, you know, I read my Bible and I didn't get anything.
And you're telling? I mean, really, knowing there's a verse in there that says that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Holy Spirit, you're going to come to church and go, I read my Bible, I didn't get anything, I got nothing. Let me give you, did I give you a prayer last night? Okay, I'm going to give you an answer. And this is a cover story, okay? And you can't use it here now because I'm going to say it, but you can use it anyplace else. Look, everybody reads their Bible and doesn't. Sometimes they don't get something from it. And you have one of those days, and it's like Sunday morning, and you come into church, you just got done reading your 10 pages, you didn't get a thing. And you walk in and go, hey, did you read the Bible today? Sure did. What'd you get? No, you don't.
Nothing.
Doesn't that sound bad? So you go like this. Oh, brother, what I got reading my Bible today, I can't even put it into words. Now, doesn't that sound spiritual? You say, do you ever do that? No. But here's what I get. You know, I read 30 pages of my Bible every day. The red ribbon is 20 pages of the Old Testament. The blue is 10 pages of the New. The gold ribbon is my proverb for the date. Now, I can understand, look, if I tell you to read the Bible, and a lost guy hears that, and he would come in and say, you don't have to listen to Gep. You don't have to read the Bible. Wouldn't it make sense that a lost guy would do that? Can you explain why a Christian would? Can you explain why a preacher would mock Bible reading? Could you explain to me why a preacher would try to discourage people in his church from reading the book that he says he believes came from God? And I get this, you know. They'll go, well, Gip just tells you to read the Bible so you can count how many times you've been through it. To which I answer, what do you count? Come on, guys, what do you count? Attendance? How many tracts you passed out? How much you gave? How many grandkids you got? Golf strokes? Antlers? Fish length? Come on. We're all counting something, aren't we? So what's wrong with counting how many times you read through the Bible? Nothing wrong with that. But get this, guys, because we are on the road. And you know what amazes people is that every time I go someplace, I have to learn how to get there. I can go to a church, I've been there 50 times, and have to. You say, why? I don't keep it in here. But if you do this, if you drove like from here to Chicago, how far is that? Somebody know? 400 miles? Okay. That's a 400-mile trip. If you are alone, I don't mean you're there with somebody else where you can take your mind off what you're doing. You are driving alone, and I will guarantee you, you will drive all the way to Chicago, all the way back. The next time you drive to Chicago, you will see on a farm, you'll see a barn that you didn't notice the first time. Is that not true? And what is amazing is how many times back and forth you will make that 400-mile trip, and every time you will see something different. That's why you keep reading this book. You're not going to get everything every time, guys. But you keep reading it. I didn't get anything. Yes, you did. Yes, you did. Let me ask you something. Did you eat yesterday? Come on, guys. Did you eat yesterday? That was a tough question. It's a trick. How many people here, all right, watch this. How many people ate at least one meal yesterday? Okay, now, how many of you who just confessed grew 1 inch taller from eating yesterday? I didn't say 1 inch wider. So, you know what? Obviously, it doesn't work. You may as well quit. It's not doing the thing. I've had people say, well, I don't get nothing from my Bible, so I'm just going to quit reading. I said, well, did you grow 1 inch taller from the last meal you had? No. Well, that's not working either. Knock it off. But didn't the meals you ate yesterday keep you alive? You know, you look at your pastor, and you know, you can throw many titles at him. He is a pastor. He is your preacher. He is a teacher. He is your counselor. He is your friend, advisor, whatever the case may be. I don't know if you realize this. If you ever look at your pastor, here's what he is too. Of all those other things, he's a cook. He is a cook. And every Sunday, all right, tell me if I'm wrong. This is America. Is this average? This will be true for 95 to 99% of the crowd that's here. Is your Sunday noon meal not bigger and more elaborate than your Monday noon meal? I mean, that's where your wife cooks this big meal, or you go out to go this big meal for Sunday afternoon. And then what is Monday noon? That's your bologna sandwich because you're at work. That's a fast food burger, right? It's not the big meal that you had. You know what you do? You come here on Sunday, and you know what he does? He gets in the recipe book and cooks you. Have you never come in here and walked out of here saying, I read my Bible every day, I read the very passage he preached out of today, and I never got that. Why does he? Why? Because he's the cook. And he spends time studying this cookbook. So you come in here on Sunday, and he gives you this great big meal, and then you read your Bible on Monday and go, I sure didn't get what I got yesterday. That's right. You know what you got? You got a bologna sandwich. So what good is that? Keep you alive till next Sunday. Amen. Guys, you got something. You got something. So don't say I never got anything. You grew. You just didn't know it. You know what I remember? I remember two things in my younger life. I remember as a kid, I want a glass of water. I would go to the kitchen table. I would push a chair over to the sink. I would stand on that chair. I'd open up the cupboard, get a glass out. I'd stand on a chair, and I'd fill that up, and then I'd push the chair back. And then one day, I remembered filling a glass of water and realized I did it standing on my toes. And then I realized not only did I just not need the chair, but I have been getting water like this for a while now. And it came to me, I have been growing up, I just didn't notice it. And if you will read this book, you say you're getting nothing every time. Come on, is this book, this is not a dead book, this is a living book. Is this not a living book? And so just because you can't say, I got this or I got that or I can point, I don't really appreciate people who go, well, what did you get from God today? It's like they're always trying to put a little finger on you, always trying to get you under some kind of false conviction about something. I'm not going to ask you what you got from reading your Bible. I'm going to ask if you read it. Because if you read it, I know you got something from it. Don't ever pray this prayer. Don't you ever say, God, open your book up to me. There's nothing lacking in that book. You know what the prayer is? Open my eyes to what is here. He doesn't need to do anything to this book. He needs to do something to you. And so say, God, open my eyes. Let me see what is here. Open my heart to what is here. And if you read it, you got something. I know you did. You may not know it. And here's what will happen. You'll get in some situation where you normally react this way, and suddenly you will react the right way. And then you'll go, you know something? I've been reacting that way for a long time. I have been growing. Don't get me wrong, this is not an insult, and your pastor, I think, will agree. That didn't come from just the big meal on Sunday. That came from reading it every day, eating it every day, because you grow when you eat. If you ate one meal on Sunday, you would not grow. You would not be healthy. So when you say, I'm not getting anything, you're getting something. How about this? I don't understand it. Could I ask you a question? Why would you? You're a bonehead. And you're reading a book that was written by an infinite God. Is that not true? You know, I get people. Men. And I've had men say this. They go, you know, I just don't understand God. And I'd say, hey, guys. Now, is this not, you know, my answer to that? See if this isn't true to this crowd here. I tell those guys, you had your parents figured out by the time you were 12. I'll bet none of you, when you were elementary school, ever on a morning before you went to school, went up to your dad and said, you know, my stomach hurts. And I don't feel very good. And your dad went, oh, honey, you just stay home. Are you kidding me? You went up to your old man like, hey, go, shut up, boy, get out there, die in the street at least. I mean, you could rip off an arm. Daddy, could I just go to the hospital? Like, after school. Just get to school, boy. You didn't give that lame, sorry excuse to your dad. You gave it to who? You know, Mommy, my stomach. Oh, honey, maybe you should stay home. Yeah, maybe I should stay home. Maybe if you stay home, you'll feel better. Maybe if I had some chocolate chip cookies while I stayed home, I'd really feel better. Let me tell you what none of you ever did when you were a kid. You guys, you never went to your mom after school and said, I've got homework, but the guys are having a softball game. Can I let my homework wait until after the softball game? No, you get in there and you do your homework right now. You went to the old man.
Yeah, son, it'll be there when you get back.
Everybody in this room, you had your parents figured out by the time you were 12. Is that not true? Let me tell you something, bucko. If you could understand God, if I could understand God, you know what I'd know? There is no God. If I could understand God, I'd know he existed from this year to this year. That's all. He's just a figment of my imagination. That is what's wrong with most of this world. You know what's wrong with most of this world? They have created a God in their own image. You ever anybody say this? I had a Christian say this who never read his Bible. Well, you know, the Bible's like a steak. You cook it too much and it's overdone and then it's ruined. And I believe that about a steak. I love this one. Well, I don't want to get so spiritually minded. I'm of no earthly good. Man, I have found so many people have found a shortcut. They found a way to be of no earthly good and never did get too spiritually minded. Hey, guys, you don't understand? You're not going to understand it. You're not always going to understand it. You could never understand it. You know what embarrassed me? I was reading just the other day, and I don't know how many times, but I read this. Well, I can't tell you how many times I've read a verse, because if you read through the Bible 100 times, most verses you have read more than 100 times. Is that not true? Oh, if you read every verse of the Bible in your personal reading 100 times, but when your pastor got up and said, look at John 3:16, then you've read that one 101. And then you heard somebody else say something, or the kids quoted it. So there are verses you've heard magnitudes. Did I say the right word? Magnitudes. More times than you read it. And I'm reading my Bible and I saw something for the first time, and it's almost embarrassing. In fact, let me give you something. Now, this is not, I don't believe this. This isn't even a theory, okay? This is not a doctrine. This is a suspicion. And the suspicion is not necessarily true. But here's my suspicion. Every night, while we're asleep, while you're asleep, God puts a new verse in your Bible. Oh, he doesn't do that. Okay? How many people have read your Bible, and then one day you read a verse in your Bible, you never saw that one before? To see if this is true, here's what: when you see that verse, underline it. You know why? If you don't, that night, takes it back out. I'll hold it now. How many of you remember reading something in the Bible, you did not mark it, and you haven't seen it since? Just a suspicion, okay? But guys, you know what you need to do? Just read that. You're not going to understand it. You're not going to understand this God. That's why you get mad at him. Because he doesn't handle things the way you tell him you should. Is that not true? You don't ask, unless you got a problem in your life, don't give me this stuff about God, I have a problem, fix it. You don't do that. You say, here's how you should fix it. Right? If you give me $1 million, this would take care of it. You know what I do? Now, here's what I do. When I have one of those problems, I write out a script on how God should handle this. I know none of you ever do this. And I write out this script. Now, here's why I write that script. Because I believe what you believe. Let me ask you a question. Don't you believe this? God knows everything. Believe that? Then he must know I'm right. Well, if he knows everything, when I tell him how to handle this, when I pass it on to heaven, he should go, well, Gip, that's good. You sure you wrote this? Somebody give this to you? Right? You know what God does when I write my script? He just dutifully reads it, then just casts it to the wind and goes about doing what he wanted to as though he were God. And you know what I say? I don't understand it. Guys, I don't understand that book. There are things in that book, man, they stump me every time. You know, I get people who call me and go, they'll ask me a question. I'll go, I don't have an answer. Well, you're supposed to have an answer. I said, I'm not supposed to have an answer. I didn't write that book. Ask me about one of mine. I can give you an answer on anything I wrote. I can't give you an answer on everything you wrote. Nobody's going to give you an answer on everything God wrote. So don't figure that you're going to understand it. How about this one? It's boring. Boy, if you believe that, please let me slap you in the mouth. Just because it would feel good to slap somebody that said that. I think that's such an insult. Look, you want to read something I wrote and say it's boring, it's not going to bother me. Even if you mean it. I don't care. But you're going to tell me that an infinite God writes something? This is the God. Do you ever look at those pictures of space and you see these big star cluster things, you know, and there's all these beautiful colors in it? And you're going to tell me the God that made those wrote a book that's boring? You know, don't you think color is a wonderful thing? You know, I tell little kids all the time, they don't even understand how blessed they are, because when I was their age, there was no color in the world. The whole world was all black and white. I know, I saw it on TV. And but guys, think about this. Don't you think red was a good idea? I think red was a good idea. Look, that's a pretty color, man. God come up with colors. Hey, you know what God, what if somebody came in today and they go, ooh, I can't wait till Monday. Why? What's going to happen Monday? Well, yesterday we went out and bought a new car, and they're getting it all prepped, and we're picking it up Monday. Oh, good. Well, what color? It's green with a blue top. Bet you got a good price. You'd think you could even find a green car with a blue top in your city. You say, no, nobody wants that color combination, but you walk outside and you see green grass with a blue sky and you go, wow, what a knockout. You know, I pulled in yesterday and I was telling your pastor, I said, boy, it looks like your leaves are just about at a peak. Aren't they beautiful? You know, we lived in upstate New York one time, or for several years, but one time, this one particular September, I mean, the colors were literally breathtaking. This God loves color. He made all the fish different colors, all the birds different colors, all the animals different colors, all the people different colors. Flowers, right? And you're going to tell me a God that did all that wrote a boring book? I think your interests are in the wrong place. Let me show you something. Look at Acts chapter 1. I'm going to try to find boring here. How could you say boring when God had... You ever see fireworks? Okay, let me ask you a question. Do you ever see fireworks in reverse? Where they come from heaven and hit the ground? Say, no. Well, that was called Sodom and Gomorrah. But that wasn't boring. I mean, our God has a flair for the dramatic, does he not? And look at this, Acts chapter 1. This always cracks me up, you know. Here's the Lord. He's about to ascend into heaven. He says this in verse 8. But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and under the uttermost part of the earth. I don't know if you understand that that is one of the most important verses in your Bible. That just gave you the four-step process to win the world. You are supposed to win your Jerusalem. Then you're supposed to win your state, your Judea. Then you're supposed to win your Samaria, the whole country. And then you're supposed to carry the gospel around the world. I always come into church, and I did this last night. I prayed for every one of your missionaries. I always try to find the mission letters, and I just stand and I pray for each one of those missionaries by name and country. I'm amazed sometimes missionaries don't put their country on the letterhead, and sometimes it's not where you can see it. I like it when you can see it. I say, God bless that person in that country. And so it's a four-step process. Now, here's what I want you to envision. Would you please do this? Because you were raised on television, were you not? So you know how to watch. Here's what I want you to get. Get a picture in your mind. Here's this hillside, Mount Olivet. Here is the Lord, and he's got the 11 apostles. And he says, guys, I got to tell you this. My cloud will be here in 10 minutes. And so God is about, the Lord is about to ascend into heaven. Now, they don't know that, but I call this last-minute instructions. This is not where he said, take the gospel to all nations, teaching them, name of the Father, baptizing them, name of the Father, Son, right? Yep. So he's given them last-minute instructions. And here's what I see them doing. I see him saying, I want you to go to Jerusalem. Check, Jerusalem. And Judea. Okay, Judea. Samaria. Judea. And the uttermost part of the world. Okay, Samaria. And I want you to teach him everything you ever learned from me. Isn't that what he said? Isn't this remarkable? What a coincidence that he was here, his earthly ministry was 3.5 years, and 3 years is about the average time a person goes to Bible college. What do you think they learned in 3 years? Well, I bet they learned something in 3 years. So he basically said, then to baptize me. So they're going, okay, got that. Yep, okay, check. Mm-hmm, yep. Verse 9. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld him, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Now, let me tell you what one of your problems is. This is a problem you have with the Bible. This is mine, too. We read the miraculous. And go to the next verse. You read about the Red Sea being parted, and then go to the next verse. You read about somebody being raised from the dead, and then you go to the next verse. Do you ever stop and think, here comes a funeral? You know, there had to be some people that just didn't like Jesus Christ. Why? Because he's a 30-year-old carpenter shooting his mouth off, calling Pharisees names. So here you are, you know, one day you're in Judea, or you're in Galilee, and here comes this funeral, and it's not only a funeral, that would be sad enough, right? But it is this woman's only son. But that's not even how bad it is. Last year, her husband died. She's a widow. The boy was all she had. Now she's lost him. That's not sad. That's a tragedy, is it not? So you're going, oh, that's so sad. Oh, look at her. She's crying. No wonder she's crying. And then from the crowd across the street, Jesus shows up. Oh, there's the hot shot. He's always got to be the center of everything. I bet he feels bad. He can't be the... Oh, look at this. Look at this. He's stepping out in the middle of the street and stopping the funeral. What is he doing? Doesn't she have enough problem? Oh, that's bright. He's talking to the body. Yeah, we all talk to bodies. Yeah, and the body just sat up. And the body's hugging its mother. And the body and its mother going home. Guys, if you saw that, you wouldn't, as they're walking away, you wouldn't go, oh man, I was supposed to be at Walmart 10 minutes ago. Would you not call everybody you knew? See, our problem is we read the miraculous and then go, well, I got to get the next verse. Really? Here's what you need to do. And this will keep you from just reading it just to count it. When you read your Bible, you probably do it sitting down unless you fall asleep. And what you do sometimes when you read your Bible is you need to get out of your chair. You need to get out of the room you're in. You need to get out of your home and the place where you live and just view what you're reading. If you ever stood by a street and watched the Lord raise somebody from the dead, you'd never read that again and move to the next verse so fast. I've seen this scene so many times, and don't you act like you're spiritual because you know you're not. But here's what I've seen. I've seen this Jewish kid, little 8-9-year-old boy holding his dad's hand. You know where they are? They're on a sand dune overlooking Israel encamped by the Red Sea. There's the Red Sea. They can't get across it. They can't get around it. The Bible doesn't say they saw the dust of Pharaoh's army. They saw Pharaoh's army. That's how close they are. And I see this little 8-year-old Jewish boy holding his dad's hand and going, Daddy, what are we going to do now? Now, you know what's wrong with some of you? You know the end at the beginning, don't you? And you think that if you were that Jewish father, you go, don't worry, son, God will just part the Red Sea and we'll cross on dry ground. You liar. You wouldn't think that at all. You know how you know? I'm not going to convince you. You know how you know? Because look at the little problem you had come in your life, and you went, oh, what am I going to do now? Right? You know what I think that Jewish dad said? Said same thing you'd say. See, Exodus hadn't been written yet. They didn't know about the Red Sea. I think he probably looked down at that boy and said, what are we going to do now, son? We're going to die. I'm sorry, son. Moses told me I wasn't going to be a slave anymore. He told me I was going to have my own land. He said he was taking us to a land that was flowing with milk and honey, and I brought you and your mom and your brothers and sisters. But we're not getting around that. We're not getting across it. We're not getting away from them. Tomorrow, son, by this time, I am so sorry. We'll all be dead. Guys, if you ever stood on that sand dune, if you were ever that Jewish father, and the next day, if you could somehow sleep that night, you woke up and the Red Sea was gone. If I did that and it was dry, and I'm telling you guys, I say it this way. If I had that Red Sea and the next day I woke up and it was gone and I could cross on dry ground, my conviction against dancing would be suspended for 24 hours. I would be high-stepping, give me a tambourine. I'd be woo-hoo-hoo-hoo-hoo-hoo-hoo. I mean, okay, I'll get the conviction back with you on the other side. Say, why? Because I thought I was going to die on that sand dune. You know what your problem is? You won't get in the book you're reading. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to be one of the 11 this time. And Jesus is standing there, and you're listening to him, and you're watching him. Here, do this. You're all standing outside. Pastor's talking to you. And he's saying, okay, guys, we're going to do this. Maybe we're going to do this. And you're all going, yep. And so you're watching. And he goes, and then when you're done, you do that, okay? Okay. And then he floats away. I'll bet you ever say, hey, you guys, the guy's going to clean inside, do this. Guy's going to do outside, do this. The guy's going to do the grass, do this. I've got to leave. And you watch him drive away. You ever float away? Can you see it? Here they're going, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, check. Baptize them, teach them all eight things, baptize them. Name of the Father. Okay, got it. I mean, he floated away, right? Does anybody here believe this? That when he disappeared in the cloud, they went, okay, he's in the cloud. Guys, let's go to Walmart. I'll tell you what I think. I think here's what I'd do. I'd watch that cloud for a long time. You know, like maybe a mile down, you're going to see him coming out. But look what happens. And then. Now, I don't think people floating in the sky is boring. And then, I'm sorry, but one of the funniest lines in Scripture comes up. Look at verse 9. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked, what's it say? Steadfastly. They are glued to the ground. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven?" Oh, come on! Did you see that? Listen. I've seen him walk on water. I've never seen him fly. And you would call that boring? How dare you? Look at 2 Kings chapter 6. Remember what I told you? I said, don't ask God to open the Bible to you, but ask God to open up your eyes. 2 Kings chapter 6. Here's what you've got. The king of Syria wants to kill the king of Israel. So he sends down a special forces squad. He sends down an ambushment, and he says the king of Israel passes down that road a lot. When he comes, kill him. And so he's about to go down that road, and Elisha says, hey, king, don't go down that road. King of Syria's got some guys down there, they're going to kill you. So he goes down another road, right? So the king of Syria finds out. He says, okay, guys, then post yourself on that road. And king of Israel's going to go down that road. And Elisha says, oh, king, don't go down that road. Now they're waiting down there. Go down this road. And finally, the king of Syria says, look, I'll just send an army. I'm going to get that stinking man of God. Because he says to his men, who's telling the king of Israel everything I'm saying? He said, it's that prophet. Go get that prophet. So he sends an army. Look at verse 13. And he said, go and spy where he is. Talk about that Elisha. That I may send and fetch him. And he was told to him, behold, he is in Dothan. Therefore sent he forth thither horses and chariots and a great host. And they came by night and compassed the city about. Now let me tell you what bad news and worse news is. Bad news is you're in a city, you wake up the next day and find out an enemy army's got it surrounded. Is that bad news? Worse news, you're the one they're waiting for. Okay? I mean, it's like, oh no, look at all those people. Who are they looking for? Really? And they're after him. So what happens? Elisha's servant gets up. Verse 15. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. Now, would you like to watch this kind of like the light come on? This servant gets up and goes, whoa, man, there are, oh my goodness, there's guys. And so he says, hey, what are these guys? That's an army that the king of Syria sent down. They've got the whole city surrounded all the way around. Oh, man, somebody's in trouble. Yeah, who are they after? They want Elisha. They want not the prophet Elisha. They want the used car salesman Elisha. They don't want the prophet Elisha. No, that's who they're after. Oh, no. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? And he answered, fear not. Now, I'm sorry, guys, but don't you really get kind of a, like it just kind of gripes you when you say something bad happens and you say something and somebody tries to act spiritual? Oh, well, don't worry, brother. God will take care of it. And so he goes to Elisha and says, Elisha, there is an army. They got this whole city surrounded. Oh, don't worry about it. No, you don't understand. They're after you. And I'm with you. I mean, let's be serious, right? And then Elisha pops off as Mr. Spiritual. Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You don't have to worry about a thing. But they have guns. Have they read that verse? And look what he says. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes. Did he say open? Did Elisha ask for God to do anything physically to save them? No. He didn't say, open up the book to me. He said, open up my eyes. Open up his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Does it say Elisha prayed and God sent the horses and chariots of fire? Does not say that, does it? It says they were already there, but the kid couldn't see it because his eyes weren't open, right? You know what? This verse became real clear to me. I saw this picture. It was taken, I think, I'll get this right. It was picture was taken in 1837 by, I'm going to get his initials wrong, L.J.M. de Gure. If you're into photography, this guy was a very early, he's a Frenchman, a photographer. And it's a picture of a downtown Paris street in 1837 taken at noon. Now, guys, is that not like the busiest hour? And the street's empty. There is not a person. There's not a horse. There's not a chariot. There's not a carriage. There's one guy on this whole street. And this one guy is standing here like this, getting his shoe shine. You can see him down there. He's getting his shoe shine. And I thought, did somebody yell air raid? I mean, 1837, that would have meant anything. I thought, how did they get this street empty? Was Hollywood rent the whole block? I mean, how did they get the street empty? Then I read the caption. Here's what it said under the caption of this picture. When the picture was taken, the street was bustling with people. And I look at this guy. I thought, I do not think that word means what you think it means. Bustling? I don't think this is bustling. A guy standing here like this and nobody else on the whole street, and this guy calls this bustling? But then I read the rest of the sentence. It said when the picture was taken, the street was bustling with people, but only the man getting his shoe shined was stationary long enough to be picked up during the 5-minute exposure. I was looking at a street filled with people, but they had come in and moved through and out of the vision of that of what I was looking at. They were there. I could not see them because they were moving too fast. Do you ever think when Elisha said, open his eyes, one of those captains of those chariots just went, company, halt! And all those angels just stopped. And he went, whoa. Okay, Syria, come on, try to take them on, guys. Right? You're going to tell me that's boring? Shame on you. I understand a lost world. What is a Christian saying the Bible is boring? You got no business saying that it is boring. How about it is not relevant? Take a look at Job chapter 38. Tell me if this is relevant. Look at verse 35. Canst thou send lightnings that they may go and say unto thee, here we are? Say, what is that? Did you ever, your kids were gone someplace? Maybe they're going to camp, meet at the church, get on buses, and you said, well, when you get there, call us. So aren't these operate on electricity? Right? Isn't that lightning? So you know what we do? Your kid gets to camp, punches in your number, and says, they send lightning back down here and say, here we are. Isn't that it? And that's not relevant? Your television isn't relevant. Because it's all science fiction. It is relevant. I had people say this. I can't believe this. Bible believers will say this. I'll say, well, you know, it's just such a big book. You know what my response is? I'm going to show you something. I want you to do something with me. Hold your Bible up. Hold your Bible. Okay. Do you know what you're doing right now? Tell me if this is not right. You are holding every word that your God wants you to have from Him. And you're not even doing it with two hands. You can do it with one. And you're telling me it's too big? Put them down. To which I say this. Now, having just done that, aren't you glad God didn't write an encyclopedia? Right? I mean 30 volumes. You know what your pastor would have to do every Sunday? Or Sunday morning. Say, now tonight, I'd be preaching out of volume 27. And then you know what happened? I mean some Ruckmanite would get his interleaved. They have to bring it in on two-wheeled hand carts. And he's, hear about what happened to Bill? No, what happened? His Bible fell on him and he broke his leg. Guys, that is not too big of a book. That is every word that God wants you to have, and you can hold it in one hand. And then you're going to complain that it's too big? Man, you want to read some of the junk I read. I read stuff. You know, I love the Brits, brother, but man, they are boring. Now that's boring. A British writer. A British person can put you to sleep reporting on a house fire. I say, it's on fire. give that microphone to an American, we'll make a movie out of this. Oh, the flames are leaping into the sky. Women are fainting. Children are crying. Oh, the horror. Right? Do you know what's more boring than a Brit? A century-old British writer. Ask your preacher if he's ever had to read anything some Brit wrote in the 1800s. On three occasions, I can document that I had to read late 1800s, British authors, two volumes, 1,000 pages. One British author had a paragraph that was 4.5 pages long. You should go to jail for having paragraphs that are 4.5 pages long. And then you're going to tell me this is too big? My goodness, man, I carry just one portion of it in my back pocket all the time. Most of y'all got it on your phone, to which I think that's nice, but you ought to read it out of the book. You say, why? Because God inspired a book, not a disc or a program or an app. Let me give you a picture, okay? Here's the picture. You're walking in through a park. In the distance, two people are sitting on a bench side by side, and they're reading off their tablets. Can you see it? One of them's reading the Bible. Tell me which one. But if one of them had... Guys, I believe this. I believe this book being read in public. I'm not telling you to be pious or self-righteous, but I think this book being read in public will bring the Holy Spirit into our public, and it will suppress some evil. I think you ought to go down to the park where it's nice and quiet, sit there, watch the ducks, you know, swimming around on the pond, and read your Bible. And I mean read it off. Oh, then people will see me. Yeah, that's your whole problem. How's this one? I can't read. You know what I tell people? I tell people there are two valid excuses for not reading your Bible: death and the rapture. In spite of all those people that dated the rapture, you know, if you can date the rapture, if you can tell when the rapture is going to happen and that date comes and goes, you know what that proves? You are able to find something in the Bible that even God couldn't find. You know, 88 good reasons why God is coming in 1988, and God had one good reason. I guess he didn't. Oh, I didn't read the book. I'm sorry. I can just say, whoa, you know, if our calendar is right, give or take 4 years, he's coming in 1989. And the Lord's going, whoa, hey, Gabe, saddle my horse. I got to get down there. I wrote that book, and I didn't know that. Well, the rapture has not happened. Has death? So if you're alive, do this. Here's what, if you get something, here's what it's saying. Read the book. Every time you listen to your pulse, that's exactly what it's saying. Read the book. Death and the rapture. Let me tell you what happened. Just got a call from this guy the other day. I've got to give him a call. 33 years ago, I was his pastor in upstate New York. Now, guys, I've learned this, and your pastor probably, has, you know, if he thinks about it, he'll probably agree. If he doesn't, he's wrong. But, no, really. Here's what you find out when you're in ministry. There's only two kinds of problems in the world: real and imagined. You get people, they got some serious problems. Then you get people, they're worried because things are going good. I was teaching this college about 40 years ago, and this, I come into my class, and this kid walks up, he's all, and I go, what's the matter? He goes, pray for me, brother. I thought, well, you know, like my mom just got hit by a car, something, you know, I'm getting audited by the IRS. And he goes, pray for me, brother. I said, yeah, what's the matter? I said, what went wrong? He goes, no, everything's going right, good. I said, everything's going good? Yeah. I said, what's the problem? Well, you know, when things are going good, something bad's going to happen. So I slapped him. Kind of get that over with. John Calvin and I took care of it for him. You get people, you know, yeah, well, like, what do you think I should do if a UFO lands in my backyard? That's easy. Get back on. But you know, you got some people, they're going to lose their home. They've lost their health. They just came back from a doctor and got a diagnosis they never, ever thought they'd hear. There are some people who have some serious problems. Do you understand that? They're just some serious problems. I had a guy come in my office one time when I was pastoring. And he had some tough things going on. Wouldn't imagine. This guy's going through some rough times. When people ask me, when they say, I'm going through this, I'm going through that, the first thing I ask is, are you reading the Bible? Because I know this book will help you. And I thought I had heard every excuse for not reading the Bible. I'm too busy, I fall asleep, can't get anything, don't get anything out of it, da-da-da-da, forgot, whatever. You know what he told me? He said, Pastor, he said, I can write my name. He said, I can read stop signs and yield signs and things. He said, but I graduated from high school unable to read. Now, I'm the guy that just said death and rapture are the only two excuses, but how can you expect somebody to read the Bible when they can't even read? But unfortunately for him, he had the meanest pastor in the world. And I asked him several questions. I said, where do you live? He said, Auburn. I said, where? He said, New York. I said, where? He goes, in the United States of America. I said, you're right. And I said, there's not a public high school in this country that does not have remedial English classes at night. Why don't you go down to Auburn High, find out when they have English class, learn to read your Bible, learn to read English so you can read your Bible. And he said what so many people tell a preacher right after, that's what I'm going to do. And then they never do it. I never heard from him. 7 months went. He stayed in church. 7 months went by. And I had evangelists in. And Friday night of the meeting, the evangelist said this. He said, I'd like people to stand up and give testimonies of what the Lord has done for you this week. And somebody said, Lord did this. Well, this guy's sitting way back there. And he raises his hand. The evangelist calls on him. And he said, I don't have a testimony of what the meeting did for me. But if you'd let me, I'd like to read my favorite passage of Scripture to the church. Well, now, the evangelist is thinking like, well, what's the big deal here? Now, let me explain something, guys. Nobody was excited. That got no one's attention except mine. I'm sitting up here. You know why? I don't know if you ever thought about this. Listen, if this thought ever came to you, if you don't let me slap you, slap yourself. Have you ever said this? Well, just what does he do? I mean, gets up and says to talk a couple times on Sunday and get paid for it. Oh, you have no idea. You have no idea. Did you ever stop and think about this? If your pastor is doing his job, you're not allowed to know. Would you like to come in and tell him some horrible thing that's going on in your life and then have him get up Sunday and say, hey, guys, just let you know I'm doing my job. Yesterday I talked to Fred and Maude, and he's going to quit beating her and she's going to quit chewing. And I said that one day, and everybody laughed at this one couple, really laughed, really laughed. The guy is bent over red, and I looked at his wife, I said, is he Fred? She said, I went, well, at least you're not Maude. She goes, yes, I am. Which was the last time we saw them in church. But what I'm saying is that if your pastor's doing his job, he can't get up here and tell you. Have you ever told him anything? And then you would appreciate it if he got up and told the whole church? So the only person, there's only two people in that church that knew that guy couldn't read, him and me. I never told anybody. And so the evangelist goes, well, yeah. And he stands up. You know, he's got a great big family Bible. And he starts reading. And he did stumble. Now, there's two ways you stumble when you read this book. You stumble like you're unfamiliar with the book. That's not how he stumbled. He stumbled like he was unfamiliar with the language, like a second grader would read. And he stumbled through that passage. And the whole church just scratched their head. Why'd you get up and read it? I didn't read it very well. And I went back to him. I said, what did you do? He said, Pastor, I just finished 6 months every Tuesday and Thursday night at Auburn High School, learned how to read English so I could read my Bible. I just saw him. I was just there at the church I'd pastored for their 40th anniversary. He just gave me a call the other day. I got to call him back, see what he wants. Then he kind of got fanatical. He put on a tape, and he didn't listen to that instead of reading. He read as he listened to it, so he learned to read better. He said, well, I'd like to meet that guy. No, you wouldn't. You don't want to meet him. You know where you might meet him? At the judgment seat of Christ, when you get up there and try to convince this infinite God that you didn't have time to read his book. When you give him your lame, sorry, limp-wristed, soggy excuse on why you didn't read the book that you shot your mouth off about believing. And that guy may say, Lord, you know what I was going through. But for 6 months, every Tuesday, the guy was working every day. He's keeping himself alive every day. But every Tuesday, every Thursday night, he went in and learned how to read English. And I read his Bible. I don't have time. I fall asleep. I lose my place. I didn't get anything. I don't understand it. It's boring. It's too big. I don't need it. People say I don't need it. I can't read. You know what you ought to say? Why don't you say this? If you don't read your Bible, why don't you just try this one? I just don't really love it. Oh, I'd never say that. Well, you might never say it, but that might be the whole problem. It's really just not important to me. It's not as important as my reality TV program. Why don't you just tell the truth one time? Let me tell you about a young man, and I'll be done. Maybe I told you this. This pastor's son, you know, you have children, and one day they discover their hands, and one day they roll over, and they talk, and all it crawl, they had a couple kids, and the kids did, they all do it about the same time, but this one boy didn't discover his hands, he didn't follow their finger, just didn't seem like he was really aware of where he was even at. And as a baby, they took him to a doctor, and the doctor examined him, and it came out, they wanted to find out what was wrong with him, and they said, doc came out, and he said, I know what's wrong with your baby. He said, your baby has cerebral palsy. That's a paralyzed brain. He said, your baby has cerebral palsy. He said, this child will never walk. Never. This child will never speak. This child will be a vegetable all of his life. So, man, it's like being born a teenager. And do you ever watch a little baby crawl? Don't they get up on their hands and knees and crawl? This kid did not know how to crawl. But I remember my wife and I'd be over at the pastor's house. You know, he would still get from room to room. You know what he'd do? He'd take his little baby hands and get them in the cut pile carpet of his parents. And then he would grunt and groan as he would drag himself like a sniper. That's how he'd drag himself. He walks today. He's about 38 years old. Oh, you'd know if he came in. He wouldn't walk like you and me. He's got a walker. If he came up at this pulpit, he'd have that walker. And he would come up like this. And he talks. But he doesn't talk like you and me. Talks like this. He said that he has got the intellect of a second grader. So at least he could still serve in Congress. And a few years ago, he got on his walker and he came up to a pulpit. He was talking to Christians like you, and he said this. Now, I'm going to give you his testimony as he gave it. And if the word I use offends you, don't come up and correct me, because that's that overbearing woman, effeminate man thing. Just quit watching TV and you'll be okay. So if the word I use offends you, I'm using the word he used. If the word offends you, it's because you watch too much TV. It's nothing wrong with the word. And here's what he said. He stands at this pulpit and he said, I am a retard. I read my Bible cover to cover 2 times. If you say the Bible is too hard for you to read, are you dumber than a retard? Say, would you like to meet him? Oh, no. No, you don't want to meet him. Oh, yeah. No, you don't want to meet him. See, you might meet him that same day you meet the guy that learned to read. That day when you stand in front of the author of this book and he says, did you get my book? Sure did. Did you love it? Sure did. Did you read it? Well, you know, I was pretty busy and I didn't understand it. And I'd fall asleep. And I just didn't always have time. And some of the things it said, it was just kind of boring. I couldn't get much out of it. God may say that day, he said, John, come on out here, son. He's going to walk out with no walk. He's going to walk out on 2 good pins. He's going to walk straight up and stand in front of God, and he is going to have a voice like thunder on a clear day. And he's going to say, Lord, you know what I was like when I was down there. And I read every word of your book. Don't you buy what they're selling you. Why would you dare, people? Why would you dare shoot your mouth off about believing? Don't you believe this, that every word, not just the book, not this general, oh, the Bible is the word of God. You believe every word in this book comes from God. Is that not true? Why would you dare say that and then not read every word? If you really believe this, if you really believe that when you open up this book, you are getting into the mind of God, you are accessing the only thing you can get from outside the universe, and then you don't read it, well, then explain it to him. Because look, here's what I tell people. You know what I am? I'm a walking, talking piece of dirt, right? I am stupid. And I can see through your lame, sorry, soggy, limp-wristed excuse for not reading the Bible. If you can't get past a stupid dirtball, how are you going to get past an infinite God with that lame excuse you got for not reading this book that you love, that you count more than my necessary food? Who are you kidding? I don't even think you're kidding yourself. I think even you know you're a liar. Why don't you stand with your heads bowed? Your head's bowed, your eyes closed. I'm not going to ask you to believe the Bible. You know, I go into churches and people come up and tell me how much they believe the King James Bible, and I'm never impressed. I'm never excited. You say, why? Because everybody believes it. I like when somebody gives me a testimony and says, I just read it. We got a note from our son. His one 12-year-old daughter just finished it for the first time. One of the other ones read it a couple of times. I get excited when I know people are reading it. You know why? Because if you're reading it, you're going to get something. I don't want to preach a sermon that'll change your life. I want to preach a sermon that'll get you in the Bible. Then the Bible will change your life. Now, with your heads bowed, your eyes closed, I'm not going to try to embarrass you. But how many of you would say this? Preacher, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that I'm saved. But since I've been saved, I have not read my Bible every word, cover to cover, one time. Here's my hand. Acknowledge that. I'm not going to get on you. I've not read my Bible one time, cover to cover. Come on, put up your hand. All right, you can put them back down. Now, if you've been saved recently, I understand that. But if you've been saved any length of time, really, you don't have a valid excuse. Now, some of you didn't have to raise your hand because you've been through the Bible. You know, you wrote it once in 1992 and again in 2001. How many would say this? Preacher, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that I'm saved, but I am not presently reading it every day on a daily basis to get through it, cover to cover. Here is my hand to acknowledge that. Go and put them up. All right, put them down. I'll give you this illustration. I'll be done. Ladies, you should understand this illustration. You've got a special guest coming over to your house. You cook a roast. You fry chicken. You cook a ham. You make your best cinnamon rolls and your biscuits and your mashed potatoes and your special gravy. And that guy comes up there. He looks and he knows how much work that was and says, boy, you put a lot of work in this. He said, well, yes, I did. He said, well, you know, personally, I just don't have time for this. I just like a peanut butter jelly sandwich. Don't you think you'd be a little offended by that? How offended do you think God is when we say, I believe God put a lot of work into this book? Say, how much work? How about 40 different people over 1,500 years bought with the blood of better people than you and me? Some of the people that penned its holy words spent their blood for it. And it was brought across history on an ocean of blood of martyrs that are better people than you and me. And then we say, it's boring. I don't have time. I fall asleep. Come on. Now, let me tell you this. There was a guy who went next door, knocked on his neighbor's door. Neighbor said, what can I do for you? He said, I'd like to borrow your chainsaw today. And the neighbor said, well, I'm sorry. I'd like to lend you a chainsaw, but I got to make chicken soup. He said, well, why do you need a chainsaw to make chicken soup? He said, well, actually, I don't, but any excuse will do, and I don't want to lend you my chainsaw anyway. You know what you're going to do, you people? You're going to start reading your Bible every day till the day you die or until you hear a real loud trumpet, or you're going to make chicken soup. Because any excuse will do when you didn't want to read it anyway. Now, you folks that raised your hands because you've never read it or you're not reading it, let me tell you what this invitation is not. It is not to come down here and promise God you're going to read it every day or 10 pages every day. Don't make a promise to God. Because you're either going to read it or you're not. And what you do at this altar, I really don't think makes a big difference. Here's what the invitation is. If you raised your hand or should have, you've never read it once, or you're not reading it on a daily basis, let me tell you what you have done. You have offended the author of this book. Before we leave here, couldn't you at least get on your knees, and you should be on your knees to this God. Couldn't you at least one time get on your knees to this God and say, God, I am so sorry for offending you by ignoring your book, by neglecting it. After all you went through to put this book in my hands, give us a preacher that believes every word of it, and then I'm not reading it. Could you do this? Couldn't you just before we walk out here, couldn't you at least say to him, I am sorry for neglecting your Bible? I think he at least ought to get an apology. And after you do that, then I, as just one walking, talking piece of dirt who happened to be called to preach, I advise you, after you pray that, read this book every day, every day, every day, every day, until you die or until you hear a real loud trumpet. This book will do for you what no book on my table will do for you, what this book will do for you. No book written by any Christian, any philosopher, I don't care who they are, how wise they are, how funny they are, doesn't matter. Nobody, no book can help you like this book. And you already knew that. You just didn't read it. So maybe before we leave here, you'll come to this God and say, I am sorry for neglecting your book. Father, I thank you for this book. I know these people would like to say they thank you for it, but God, if they're not reading it, not going to read it, why would they thank you for it? There's things in this world I never am going to partake of. I never thank you for them. I don't thank you, God, for being tied to the back of a boat on a parachute and being pulled across the lake. Some folks like that. I could do that if I wanted. I don't thank you for it, God. I don't plan on indulging in that. But I thank you for this book. God, you gave these people this book, and they believe it. And they believe every word of it. And yet hands went up. Some not reading it. Even maybe they've been through it once or twice, but they're not reading it now. Some have never even been through it. Now, I'm not going to call them names, God, but they're either going to leave here and they're going to start reading this book like they really do believe every word came from you, or they're going to make chicken soup, because any excuse will do when they never intended to read your book anyway. So I pray tonight, today, before we leave here, that you hear a voice from one of your sons, one of your daughters, who will simply say to you, I am sorry that I have neglected your book. I just wish you'd hear that. Maybe somebody needs to get down on their knees and simply say to you this, I like my TV more than your book. I just don't care to read your book. I know they'd never say that, but God, that is exactly how they would live. So some of them are going to say that anyway. Some of them ought to just get down their knees and say to you, I just don't think this book is that important in my life. But I hope they'll pray the other. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, the piano plays. If you need to come and talk to the Lord, why don't you come? Why don't you come right now? I am sorry for neglecting this book.